13, if you would. As you know, for this year, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And as you recall, maybe, we have looked through the first 12 chapters at all of the evidences of faith, all of the remarkable attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ as superior to everything that those Hebrews wanted to go back to, the old way, Judaistic way. And God was writing this epistle, encouraging them to stay focused and stay steadfast on the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to chapter 13, and as you, if you have been with us, you know that we get into very practical matters in Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, all of Hebrews chapter 13 is about relationships. You noted we started with let brotherly love continue. And we talked about what is brotherly love, and we looked at the fact that then it goes into brotherly love needs to be applied to the unknown. It calls them strangers here. And brotherly love needs to be applied to the unseen, those for their faith that have been imprisoned, which is very common in Bible times. And lastly, we looked at brotherly love ought to continue to those unwanted, maybe having some kind of adversity, some kind of difficulty. And we reminded ourselves that like the Apostle Paul was in prison, and it says that this one man sought him out very diligently and found him and ministered to him. He was considered a criminal by the Roman government, and yet he was not a criminal. He was a saint. He was a saint that loved the Lord Jesus and stood for him. And that brings us to, how do you like this? Brotherly love in marriage. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews 13. I'm sorry if I didn't say that. Hebrews 13, verse 4. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And the context here is obviously the seriousness of purity in marriage. You don't have to worry, we're going to be very discreet this morning, but I do want us to think on what is honorable marriage. Honorable marriage. And you know you're in trouble when you're crying at home reading part of your message. So here goes an introduction. I just happened to get this actually in an email this week. I'm always amazed how faithful God is to bring something my way very significant as it relates to the message for the next Sunday. This is written by, not a pastor, written by an editor of a Christian program. His name is David Mathis. And here's what he wrote. Do we have any readers out there that could come up here? He died 1 year ago this month, at the age of 93. For almost a century, he gave himself in service to the needs of others. He was one of the most manifestly unselfish people I've ever known. My grandfather gave himself for his country, serving in World War II. He was wounded in combat. I do need somebody, maybe. Let's see. He was wounded in combat and received 2 Bronze Stars. You read that for me? Starting right there. Can you turn this one on? Sorry.
When he came home from the war, he taught ROTC, studied poultry husbandry at Clemson, and then completed 40 years in the South Carolina poultry industry. He served as a deacon in his church, often as chairman. And when he retired from work in the late 1980s, he did not retire from serving others. In fact, his serving became all the more demanding and selfless. In his golden years, he gave himself for his children and his grandchildren. He and Grandmommy didn't move to Boca Raton, but leveraged their retirement years to serve family and church in new and fresh ways. They tirelessly sacrificed for the good of others. As the oldest child, I had a front row seat for how Granddaddy in particular made life workable for our family of six in those unusually demanding little years with four kids age 9 and under. Then not long after I graduated from college and moved across the country, Grandmommy developed severe dementia and was no longer able to function as normal. It all happened so fast. Without much warning, everything fell to him. A lifetime of private instincts and habits came quickly into full view. Would he care for her when it cost him most? When it meant surrendering the idyllic retirement he had anticipated for decades, would he trade golf for going to a litany of doctors, friendship for pressing needs, and vacations for daily vigilance? Soon they were together in assisted living, and eventually she needed professional care and attention. But all along, Granddaddy was there with remarkable faithfulness, concern, and service. For 10 years, he cared for her daily until she died in late 2014. He was a true husband. He gave himself for her, an honorable marriage.
Thank you very much.
I chose that because I think it speaks to the truth. Thank you. I think it speaks to the truth about marriage is honorable. That's exactly what the passage says, doesn't it? Marriage is honorable in all. That preposition or phrase, in all, has the idea in all time, all space, and all circumstances. And so I want us to think this morning about that word honorable. In fact, it is interesting to note that that word is only translated honorable in this Hebrews 13:4. But maybe you would recognize this word that's the same Greek exact word as honorable. It is the word precious. 1 Corinthians talks about precious stones. 2 Peter talks about exceeding great and precious promises. But maybe the most significant thing that will tie my thoughts together this morning is 1 Peter 1:19. It says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we could read this, marriage is precious in all. And God is wanting us to see the importance of having marriages that are precious, that are valuable, that are honorable in all of life's situations. In fact, I thought of that 1 Peter passage, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you know what that says? That says that the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood. And it was precious because he gave himself for us. We talk about that every single week. I noted how often that phrase is used in the New Testament. For example, in Galatians 1, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." In 1 Timothy, it says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." In Titus 2, it says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." In Ephesians 5, maybe one of the more classic passages. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." But you know, not only does it talk about the Lord Jesus gave himself for us corporately, but individually, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Another familiar passage, Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 5 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So I want us this morning to think about, in a practical manner, what does it mean to give yourself up for your spouse? What does it mean to give yourself up for your spouse? I would call that precious, wouldn't you? I would call that honorable. That's exactly what Hebrews 13:4 is talking about. And what I'd like to do, some of you are outline takers, I'll give you the key points, and every point builds and adds a truth to the point before it. Okay? So the first point I want to make is, you give yourself as head of the family. I'm going to talk to the men here this morning, and it's not Father's Day and it's not Mother's Day, but it's to us men. I'll say it this way again, give yourself as head of the family. And, you know, the Bible doesn't, it makes it very clear that we are to, as men, in fact it says in Ephesians 5, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." But the problem isn't, oh, really, we're supposed to be the head of our home? That's not the problem this morning. The problem is, what does my headship look like? What does my headship look like? And you know, through the years, and certainly doing more counseling in the last several years, I would say this. It's amazing to me how Christian men have adopted worldly headship principles. Let me name a few. One would be, I am a controlling head. Got to control everything, got to direct everything, got to decide everything, that kind of a thing. And I think as men, isn't it a natural way? We want to be in charge, we want to direct, we want to do things. We're not always thinking of it in terms of a bad thing. But I can't tell you how many times I've been and talking to a husband and wife, and the poor wife feels like, I can't do anything. I don't have any way of giving even any input here. Everything is controlled by my husband. I'm not talking about, the Bible doesn't say, wives, respect wives, submit to your husbands. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about men that are too controlling, too dictatorial, too harsh, too demanding. And so to answer the question, how should we men have an honorable marriage by being the proper head? The answer is found in a classic passage. We've looked at it many a time in Mark 10. It says this, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship or headship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." It says, this is the way the world deals with lordship and headship. We still see it today. But he goes on, he says, "But so shall it not be among you." This is absolutely the opposite of what, and these are Jesus' words, absolutely the opposite of what is expected of Christian men. Because it says, "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I purpose this morning, you may be wondering what I have up here, I purpose to recommend a couple of books to you. Should always be reading. And this first book is based off of that Mark 10 passage. It's called The Ministry of Marriage. The Ministry of Marriage. I believe we have it in our bookstore. The Ministry of Marriage by Dr. Jim Binney. And it's a tremendous book. In fact, one thing I want to say to young people here today, he has in the first chapter an interesting true account of 4,500 Air Force Academy graduates. And these 4,500 Air Force Academy, anybody been to Colorado Springs and seen the Air Force Academy? That's what we're talking about. 4,500 of them went through the Air Force Academy. And at the end of the Air Force Academy, these young folks, men and women, were planning to get married. And they went through a program that the Air Force Academy put them through on premarital counseling. After, I forget the time frame, but after a dozen or plus years, the divorce rate among those 4,500 cadets was 0.004%. Anybody know the rate in America? 50%? Right? And it's a reminder, and when you looked into the specifics, and this book talks about it, looked into the specifics of what those couples went through, they spent considerable time in premarital counseling about all the important issues of life. And I just share that with you as an encouragement. It's worth the time to find a pastor who will take you through and help you understand key things about marriage. Because you know the problem with marriage? Marriage is built on high expectations and many times no picture of what reality is really like. Just ask any couple that's been married here. By the way, I was going to ask you, Jack, when's your anniversary? Today the 12th, okay. My wife and I celebrated yesterday on the 11th. And it is a reminder, if you've been married for any length of time, that you can go into marriage and you can have all the grandiose expectations you want to have. But you better have a good dose of reality. You better be engrafted with the Word of God. You better understand how the Bible talks so much about getting along and dealing with one another and the reality of what we're going to talk about this morning. So the first point that I want you to see is if you want an honorable marriage, you will give yourself by loving your wife unselfishly. By loving your wife unselfishly. Unfortunately, men, we are sinfully selfish and seldom sacrificially serving. Would you agree? In fact, all you have to do is get married to realize in a few short hours how selfish we really are. Isn't that true? Another good book, I didn't bring it up here, we have it in our bookstore, called Sacred Marriage by Dr. Gary Thomas. And he speaks volumes. I think I've shared this quote with you before, but he makes this quote. He says this, "If you want more time to serve Jesus, stay single. If you want to be more like Jesus, get married." And his whole point is, when you get married, you quickly find out how you've lived a life and how it's been all about you typically. Isn't that true? And how we need to understand that if we're going to have a precious marriage, it's got to be a marriage built on giving ourselves, each spouse. And I'm going to focus on the men this morning. But ladies, I think we all know that these truths relate to each and every one of us. So it's important that you and I have a spirit here. And this idea in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is precious when both spouses are giving themselves unselfishly to the other. You know, it doesn't take much when it comes to thinking about things to quickly think about what I would like. Have you noticed that? I don't have to work at it. I don't have to spend time. I don't have to study it. It seems like it's just, oh, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I expect. We want it just like that. And yet, seldom do we think in terms of what does my spouse want? What does my spouse need today? You know, when I see young couples, I see in them, and I can vaguely remember this, but I see that pursuit of what does this person that I may want to marry, what do they like? What do they need? What's important to them? Somebody wrote a book, I can't remember. It was called Love Languages. Was it 5 Love Languages? I forget. Anybody know? But anyway, it's a book speaking about how not everybody feels loved in the same way and how important it is for you and I to be sensitive to our spouses. What is it they need? You know, men, it could be one of the most miserable times in your life if you remember it's your wife's birthday, but you have no idea of what she likes. Does that make sense? I praise you for remembering, but we need to know our wives. We need to dwell with them with unity and with understanding so that we can quickly think of things that are going on, things that they would like, things that they would need. I'm feeling pretty good about myself because I finally figured out if I go to Starbucks and all I ever get at Starbucks is milk, and because I like milk to drink, and I give them a hard time, I'll say I want a 3/4% milk. Because anybody that can come up with all those coffee concoctions ought to be able to come up with a 3/4% milk. Wouldn't you agree? But here's what I'm proud of myself. My wife loves chai tea lattes. Do I have it right? Now, I can never figure out if it's, I don't know why we don't call it small, medium, and large. You know, I mean, that makes sense to me. I've always related to that. But I got to figure out if it's, what did they say, grande or vinte? I don't even know what it is. But the point that I'm trying to make is this, and I'm not trying to brag on myself. At my age, I should know a lot more than what my wife likes to drink. But the point that I want to make is this. An honorable, precious marriage is one that gives unselfishly all the time. That brings me to point number 2, if you're taking the outline, and that is this. Give yourself by loving her unselfishly. The first one was give yourself as head of the family. The second one is give yourself by loving her unselfishly. And I've already got ahead of myself here. But, you know, when you think about that aspect of unselfishness, one would have to say it's hard work, isn't it? It's difficult. It's challenging. It smacks up against our very existence, our very nature. And God wants us to be focused. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Leviticus chapter 19. And when you think about that, if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, how much more important is it to love our spouse as we love ourselves? And we can all relate to that, can't we? But the importance, when I thought about and saw that story by David Mathis about his grandfather, I cried just like I did here. Because I thought, wow, what an example of an unselfish man. A man who would give up even prime years to go fight in a war that he knew not that he would be back from. A man who would give his life to work with, I'm sure, many expectations about what retirement's going to be like. Instead of retirement being what he thought it would be like, It was about caring for his wife with dementia. And he stayed faithful to the cause. Give yourself, first of all, men, as the head of the home, a head that's willing to be a minister. Secondly, give yourself as a loving husband with no selfishness. The third thing I want us to see is this. Give yourself by loving her unselfishly with joy, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. You may remember back in Hebrews 12, the Bible says this, Jesus gave himself for the joy that was set before him. He gave himself on the cross that you and I could experience eternal life. But he gave himself with joy. Can you imagine what the story would be like if the Bible recorded Jesus on the cross saying things like, my father's going to get even with you, you terrible people. I can't believe you treated me this way after all I've done. Can you imagine what the story would be? Instead, what was the story? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Can you see that if you and I are going to have a precious, we're going to have an honorable marriage, it's got to be built on joy. I'd like to tell you that every time I've agreed to do something my wife wants me to do, I've had that joyful attitude. But you know what? Doing things begrudgingly ruins the whole aspect of doing our duty. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been thoroughly discouraged by somebody's response where somebody does what you want, but you can tell they're doing it with, I can't believe I'm being asked to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't care to do this. You know, you can always tell when it's so quiet that maybe the Bible is stepping on our toes. I'm not trying to step on our toes, but you know what the problem is? The problem is I've been reading this all week and my toes are flatter than a pancake. Because it's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to preach about it. It's another thing to live it this afternoon. It's another thing to live it tomorrow. It's another thing to live it on vacation. It's another thing to live it where you have two men say something like this at home. Family, can we get together? I need to apologize. I've been harsh. I've been selfish. I've been self-centered. And I want you to know that's the wrong example. But you know, we all need those conversations, don't we, from time to time? We don't just need them with our family, we need them with our spouses. When's the last time you said to your spouse, I'm sorry for being selfish? I really ask you to think about it. I think that's really what Hebrews 13:4 is talking about here. If you and I realize there's a aspect here of purity. I'm not going to get into that this morning, but you know, you won't have to worry about purity in marriage if you have a spirit of unselfish, loving, joyful attitudes and actions in your home. You won't have to worry about adultery and those kind of things because you can be focused on the one God gave you. I want to remind you of one other thing here, and that is, by the way, you and I aren't going to go through life unselfishly loving people, particularly our spouses, with a joyful attitude without God's help. And I want to remind us, men, in the middle of feeling grouchy, can I use that word? Feeling grouchy about something your wife asked to do, there's always time between the feeling of grouchiness and the action or the words that show grouchiness. And that's where we need the Spirit of God to work in our lives, don't we? Isn't that it? It may not be hours long. It may be just minutes. But I guarantee you this. You and I, men, need to learn how to respond to the Spirit now. You know, at work, when you want people, you're the boss, and you want people to do something, you want them to do it now. We have a boss that lives on the inside by the name of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit wants us to respond, wants us to think of truth that will help us not let a grouchy attitude turn into grouchy words and grouchy actions. Okay? So very, very important. That brings me to my fourth point, and I only have five, so we're moving here. My fourth point is this. Give yourself by loving her selfishly with joy to sanctify her. To sanctify her. You all know the passage. I read part of it, but let me read a little further. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We know the next verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you realize, men, if you and I want a precious marriage, our words, our actions can stimulate our spouses and children to the wrong, sinful actions? Can we not? Now, I'm not blaming anybody's carnal ways on somebody else, but the truth of the matter is we do impact one another. And if there's anybody that should impact one another, it's husband and wife. Wouldn't you agree? Particularly when both of them are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There ought to be an impact. There ought to be something that when we speak, we're not trying to create a sinful response. We're trying to create a sanctifying, set apart, pleasing to God type of response. Oh, the question is, how am I doing at unselfishly loving my spouse with joy for the purpose of bringing out the best in my spouse, not the worst? I brought another book. Anybody read this book, Love and Respect by Dr. Eggerich. How many? Raise your hand if you've read it. I highly recommend the book. And you remember it's built on one problem that this couple that does counseling have seen in couples. It's called the crazy cycle. Remember the crazy cycle? The crazy cycle is the husband doesn't act very loving. Could be lack of right words or actions, whatever, selfishness. And so the wife begins to lose respect. And so she doesn't respect him. And the cycle just continues to get worse and worse and worse and worse. You know, I've sat in on a few crazy cycles. I might be honest and say I've been involved in a few crazy cycles myself. And you know what? There's nothing good about them. And those crazy cycles point clearly to the fact that I'm not giving myself in an unselfish, loving, joyful way to my spouse. Instead, I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about what I want. I'm thinking about what I demand. And bless God, I'm not going to give it unless you give it first. Which makes that crazy cycle even worse. Even worse. And so it becomes very, very important that we are constantly asking ourselves, is my marriage honorable in all time, all places, all situations? And my last statement is really my concluding statement. Are you giving yourself by loving your spouse unselfishly with joy to sanctify her, and I'll add this last part, realizing it's costly, not convenient. It's costly, not convenient. I read that David Mathis account about his grandfather, and the title of the article was "In Unconvenient Relationship." And really, when you think about it, it's so important for every single one of us to go into our relationships, and I know we focused on husband and wife this morning, but go into that those relationships, not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about how we can unselfishly serve the other person. Boy, it sounds so simple. It sounds so basic. It is so absolutely the truth. It is so Christ-like, is it not, in everything? And yet how hard it is to live it on a daily basis. So my challenge to us this morning is basically this. How are we doing? Has the Spirit of God or the Word of God spoken to you this morning about some area of selfishness in your relationships? I want to give you an opportunity to deal with that this morning. It's none of my business, but it's all about God's business. Because God has no selfishness in Him at all. It's a foreign concept. But He knows how we are as sinful human beings and how our tendency is not to give, but to focus on what can I get. But I remind you where we started. Jesus shed His precious blood to redeem us, that we could be part of His family. Not a stranger, but a child. Having a relationship. And He wants that same relationship. In fact, we know it to be true because marriage is a picture of what? Jesus Christ as the groom and the church. Jesus Christ loves the local church that's preaching His word. He wants to be the head. He wants us to love Him. And anytime we're doing what we want to do and not what God wants, we are proving that we have selfishness in our lives. And so I want us to just end our time this morning by asking ourselves, is there something that God prompted me about this morning that I need to deal with in my life personally, that's not precious when it comes to my marriage, not precious when it comes to other relationships? I've chosen this hymn this morning, 546, Jarlene, if you would. I gave myself for thee. I'm going to ask us to stand together. I'm going to pray, and we'll just have a short time here of invitation. But I invite you to respond. If God spoke to your heart this morning, don't delay. This altar's open. I invite you to respond if God spoke. Let's pray together. Father, we should be unbelievably grateful for what You gave for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You could have called 10,000 angels, taking Yourself out of that misery and pain, but You chose to stay there because You loved us. What unselfish, unconditional, unbelievable love. And Lord, we want a church filled, regardless of our condition, regardless of what's happened in the past. I pray that we would start today, that it would have marriage that's honorable, precious in all. And Lord, as we conclude our time here, I pray that You and You alone, through Your Spirit, through the Word of God, if there are those that need to do business with You today, there needs to be some honest confession, humbling. I pray that we would respond. We would not reject. We would not run, but we would respond to the truth. with our heads bowed and eyes closed.